I think I'm going to have to hire an assistant
to remind me to turn this on every week. I use it. It's hard to believe that we've come here for a very special reason today. We've come here to celebrate a historical event. We're celebrating the anniversary of this church at 130 years. Stop and think for just a moment how long that is. It's more than any of our lifetimes, probably closer to two times our lifetime. And we are coming together to celebrate this not only as an anniversary, and it's not only as an anniversary of this building. For the church is always, has been, and it is more than the building. But what we celebrate today is that fact that all of those people who have gone before us, at one point, someone decided to plant their flag on this corner, and they decided that this would be the place that for the next foreseeable future, we would share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We today carry that tradition forward, but it is not without what all of those who have gone before us have decided to do and have carried out for the last 130 years. Those people decided to worship together, that they would come and fellowship together and minister together, that they would come and study the scriptures together, and they decided that they would reach out to this community and do that together. But let us never forget that even though we celebrate today 130 years together, that the heritage of this Christian church goes back much, much farther than the year 1887. It was Jesus who founded the church when he declared that I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, in this text, which I'm going to read this morning, which comes from Matthew verse 13, or chapter 13, verses 47 to 52. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. And when it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but they threw away the bad. So it will be at the close of this age. The angels will come and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? And they said to him, yes. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of the house who brings out of his treasure hold what is new and what is old. Now, this rather odd little verse, especially at the end of that reading, is probably a kind of a signature from the writer of this gospel, St. Matthew. It's as though he was giving us a hint about what he was working at. And it may be that the scribe he describes in this verse is actually a kind of a scribe that he is aspiring to, a scribe that he wants to be himself. Matthew wanted us to see how Jesus was deeply rooted in the traditions of Israel. We always understand that Matthew's gospel, being the first of the New Testament, is pointed towards the nation of Israel. But he was faithful to them and fulfilling them, but he was also bringing them something entirely new, something they had never heard before. So he was reaching into his bag of treasure and pulling out the old along with the new. That's why I've chosen this text for our anniversary service today. I want to say something very profound about the old and something about the new. Now, many of us, like the good scribe, are well-schooled in the traditions of our faith and in our particular branch of the Christian church. Many of us are also deeply aware of and sensitive to the needs and the concerns of the new as well. The contemporary world that surrounds us gathers our attention as much or more than that which has gone before. But you see, God speaks to us now, and he speaks to us through our experiences and through the communities in which we all live. As God spoke to our ancestors in this congregation, as well as our ancestors in the time that the scriptures were written. Many of us have steadfast and honorable commitments to the traditions of the Congregationalist faith. And many of us are also open to all that the contemporary world offers us that is challenging and grace-filled. I hope that by thinking more about this verse, that we might see that the old and the new are not mutually exclusive positions, but are both essential for the life and the health of this congregation going forward. If we are only living in the past, and believe me, there are a great number of people that do that, then we are not the good scribes that Matthew describes here. And if we are only interested in those things that are new, then I would say again, we are not the scribe that Matthew talks about here. The good scribe is interested in both the old and the new. The distinction that Jesus makes between the old and the new is something which troubles both the world that we live in as well as the church that we support and participate in. Have you ever noticed, for example, that products can be advertised as quite contradictory ways? Sometimes we're encouraged to buy something because it's new. It's the latest thing. Everybody's using it, so you need to go out and buy it so that you can use it too. You've never seen anything like this before. And then there are other times when we're encouraged to buy something because it's just like things used to be in days gone by and the way things are not today. And so most of us live in a world in which we drink tea like tea has always been drunk, and a world in which our laundry detergent is forever new and improved. It'll get out every stain that you can think of. And in this strange patchwork world that we live in, I believe the common term today is post-modernity, we can't decide whether the old is better or whether the new is better. And in this strange world of the church that we sometimes live in, we often divide up ourselves according to whether we like those traditional hymns or whether we like that new worship music that some churches are playing. You see, whether we'd rather have the old pews or buy new chairs for this sanctuary, or whether we want our theology and our faith more than anything to be faithful to our reading of the traditions that have come down to us as Congregationalists, or are we going to be led more by the concerns of the contemporary world in which we all live? Sometimes in the church, we marginalize those who are older, and this congregation is comprised of older people. We long for young people to come in and be a part of our church, and for new families to come and join us, because in those younger families, we see the future of the congregation. Sometimes we're desperately frightened by anything that they might bring, however, because it might be new and unfamiliar to us. We can't decide whether to sing a new song to the Lord or whether we should just keep on telling those same old, old stories. Sometimes we can even make a terrible mistake of thinking that the Old Testament is simply superseded by the New Testament. And then at other times, there are a great number of Christians who cling to an old translation of the Bible, even though scholars in the last 400 plus years have found important new insights for us to consider. We can't decide whether the old or the new is best. But what does Jesus say here? He says, when we are disciples in the kingdom of heaven, we are like those who can produce both the old and the new. It's always tempting for us to choose one or the other, either to hold on to the comfort and the reassurance of the past, or to sweep it all away in a grand step that we might take into the unknown future. It's tempting to find our identity either among the old and the traditional, or perhaps to find it in the new and the fashionable. But in the things of faith, I propose that a broader landscape lies before us. We will always need the old as well as the new in our storehouse of faith. Now, it is easy for people who live today to think that those who lived before us were simply old-fashioned. They were strange. They were perhaps even unenlightened. But they have wisdom to pass on to us, and we would be very foolish if we ignore it. Of course, we would also be foolish to think that they thought and shared and lived in a way that can't simply be taken over by us. It can't be used today in the way they used their new things all those years ago. The world has changed, and we cannot live in secondhand clothes. We need to live in a whole new way than our ancestors in this congregation lived. We need to make faith and life new once again in our day, but not, I think, by turning away from all that is past. Imagine for a moment all the people who have ever worshiped in this congregation. Imagine if they were all here today. Man, the balcony would be full, every seat in this place, and we'd have chairs over there, people and chairs up here in the front. There might even be some people sitting on the stage. There had to be hundreds and hundreds of those people in 130 years that have worshiped in this congregation. But they would have brought their many different experiences with them. And they would have stories to tell all of us. In a way, when you think about it, they are here because they come as a part of our storehouse, part of who we are now, and how we got here is totally dependent on those who went before us. But our faithfulness to their witness lies in responding to the gospel with integrity for our own times, while never letting go of their hands. Can you picture that in your mind? You'd be sitting like this, and if you took a hand of each person on either side of you, they might be someone from 75 years ago and maybe the founder of this congregation 130 years. But you can't rely on what they said and did all those years ago. We can only rely on the movement that they started and maintained and brought us to the point where we are today. In that familiar story of dry bones, and you may remember that, it is the old bones that come back to life again. New life and old bones walk together in that story. The kind of distinctions that we love to make between the old and the new are constantly being challenged by the Bible and by our faith. Jesus promised in a new commandment that we should love one another. But of course, it wasn't new in the sense that no one had ever suggested that kind of an idea before. Jesus lived in times when no one thought that the important thing was to be original, as so many of us think today. The important thing back then was to be faithful and to bring to new life those old traditions that had lasted for 1,000 or 2,000 years, the things known since the foundation of the world, but which every generation must hear again and again, as though they were hearing it for the very first time. St. Paul promised and declared that if we are in Christ, we have become a new creation. But of course, another way of saying this is that we are restored to what God has always intended for us to be since the very beginning of creation. So the faith that we share today is rooted in ancient and holy stories. It is also a brave and moving story of a pilgrim people, always moving on to a new place and taking with them the treasures of the old. This, I think, is what is meant when we are told that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, this church, when you think about it, has never really been my church. And in a sense, it's not your church either. Even though we often talk about it, I'm going down to my church today, or we're having a meeting at my church this evening. Now, I've only been here for 2 years in November, and some of you have probably been here. I'm going to guess there's at least one of you that's been here practically all your life. But you see, this church will never belong to you and to me. This church will always and always has belonged to Jesus Christ. And if you know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, then you have become a part of this church, a very important part, because the church is not the building. We meet here and we are joined together because of our relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. We are all part of that same family when we take Jesus into our hearts. You see, when you accepted Jesus as your Savior, the relationship that you had with him dramatically changed at that point. God became your Father, and all these other Christians became your brothers and your sisters in Christ. It is the Bible that defines what the church is. It's not us. The Bible tells us that the church is at least four different things, and I'm going to finish up with that today. First, the scriptures teach that the church is a family. You see, when we become born again, and that sounds like such an old statement, but when we become born again, we are literally born into a new family. Our sins have been forgiven, and we have a purpose for living our lives as we live them. And we receive a home, an eternal home in heaven. Our relationships change, and so do our priorities. And a top priority of families is to build relationships with one another. But that's not all. The Bible also tells us that the church is a fellowship. Now, if you went and looked up this word fellowship in the dictionary, you'd find it can be a noun and a verb. And in this church, I don't know about others, but in this church, it is a noun and a verb also. We are a fellowship, and we fellowship together. So what is a fellowship? The best definition I have of a fellowship is two guys on the same ship. We're headed in the same direction. We're going to the same place. And as Christians, you see, we're all headed to heaven. Therefore, a top priority in fellowship is developing harmony as we do in a family. If we are going in the same direction, if we are going to that eternal home, then we are going to be together for a very, very long time. And we need to live together beginning now in harmony with one another. But that isn't all that the Bible teaches us about the church. It also says that the church is a body. You see, we've got to understand that we are indeed the body of Christ. We are not a business. We are an organism. We are alive. We're not just an organization. Therefore, whatever gifts and talents consist of, you are needed in the body. You have been placed here to help the whole body. For a body to function properly, it needs all of its parts. It needs all of its members coming together and working together. It needs arms and legs and hands and feet. And without one of those components, the body is liable to tip over. All of its members need to work for it to function to its fullest ability. Therefore, a top priority in the body is unity, but with diversity. Have you noticed that we're all different? Stop for a moment. Look around. You find another you here. Is there a mini me in the crowd that fits you? We have different fingerprints, we have different colored eyes, we have different colored hair, we have distinctly different DNA. Some of you may share some of that DNA. I see there are some children here with their parents. You share it, but you don't have completely the DNA of either one of your parents because we're all different. There is no way that there can be a replication of you exactly. And that's the way God has made us. That's the way God has brought us together into this congregation. And God loves that. God loves diversity. But he also wants us to be united in our diversity. We're different in many, many ways. Yet we have that unity with diversity. And finally, that's not all the Bible has to say about the church. It also says, quite frankly and quite simply, that we are a flock. Now, throughout the Bible, God is portrayed as the shepherd of his people. And David wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." He wrote that in Psalm 23. Jesus even said, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and they know me." Strange thing is, I decided that since I have to go to Tiskwa and preach at 10 o'clock, that this particular sermon wouldn't do much because they're not celebrating any anniversaries today. So I prepared a separate sermon for them that you will probably never hear, but it's about Jesus being really the gate for the sheepfold. But because of this fact, a top priority in the flock is togetherness. And we keep coming back to that again and again. You see, there is safety in numbers. And that is why the Bible says two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will pick up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not easily broken. So you see, for 130 years, God has declared what the nature of the church is. He has said that we are a family, a fellowship, a body, and a flock. And the nature of this congregation or any congregation will probably never change. When we try to treat the church as a business, or if we treat it as just another organization, then I can guarantee you that we are doomed to failure. Because, my friends, it is God who has defined who we have been for 130 years. And it is God who will continue to define how we are to function for the next 130 years. That's our job. We need to be faithful to who we are and what our relationship with Jesus Christ really is. We need to reach out into this community and bring more people, younger people in to sustain this congregation. But we won't be the ones who decide what this congregation is or becomes, because that has always been the job of God. Amen.